Okay, well, good afternoon, folks. Good to see everybody. Okay, well, today we're in Genesis 3. So if you'd like to turn there, if you're not already there, we'll get started. We're actually going to start in Genesis 2, so I suppose technically should be there. But, okay, well, many sermons can and have been preached on the passage we're going to look at today, all Genesis 3, even on small portions of this passage, and because it's so pivotal. Contains many important truths, but today we're supposed to cover the whole chapter, and since this Sunday school series is specifically about temptations and tribulations that try our faith, the plan is to focus on that aspect of the chapter this afternoon. First, maybe we'd define what a trial of faith is. The way I put it is, it's an occasion which calls upon us to decide whether we believe what God has said and act on that belief. In other words, whether we will simply trust and obey. So here in this chapter, in Genesis 3, we have the very first instance of a trial of faith. Adam and Eve, as you know, failed miserably, but God had a provision to save and restore them in spite of their sin and gave them the faith to believe it. He has repeated this with countless men and women since these first two. So there's genuine hope here as well, as the other things we'll see. Well, if you'd like to turn with me, first of all, to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. This, of course, is necessary because this is the command that God gave Adam that was the point in question in Genesis 3. So Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, one could say there is an inherent trial even here, since Adam could have rebelled at this point. But he believed God's word and obeyed for a time. He began as innocent, but he was also weak. As the rest of chapter 2 relates, Eve was created after the command was given. This means she would have heard the command from Adam, not directly from God. Could this have contributed to her mistaken memory of it, as we're going to see in 3:3? We don't know. And we also don't know how long they obeyed the Lord before the events of chapter 3. But chapter 3 records a new situation where they suddenly had to decide whether they were going to continue to believe God's word and obey it or not. So let's turn to chapter 3 now. And the plan here is to split this into two parts, the fall and the consequences of that fall. The fall itself is recorded in verses 1 through 6. So the plan at this point is to simply go through those six verses, and then we'll open the microphone, so to speak, at that time for anybody who has questions or comments, and then cover the second part after that. Most of the chapter is about the consequences of what happened in the first six verses. So I'd like to start by reading verses 1 through 6, and then we'll go from there. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Well, trials come in many forms and from many sources, but this first one was a temptation. Note that God was not the source of the temptation, for James says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God permitted what happened here, but Satan, of whose origin and fall we learned last week, was the source. How do we know that from the passage, since his name isn't used? Well, Revelation 12, 9 and 20, verse 2, refer to, and I'm quoting, "that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." Also, Ezekiel 28:13 says to Satan himself, "You were in Eden." So though possessed and used by Satan, the serpent itself was a beast of the field. It probably was not a legless snake. That comes in verse 14. 3:1 describes the beast as cunning, which can also be translated as crafty or clever. Perhaps this is why the devil chose it and spoke through it. In any case, it does seem odd, doesn't it, that Eve did not seem surprised that a beast was talking to her. Was this perhaps not their first conversation? We just don't know. What we do know is that here, Satan sets the pattern for temptations, a pattern he has used ever since. There are really three parts to it. You know, first in verse 1, he distorts God's word. And in the process, makes God seem more severe than he is. Note that Eve misquotes what God had said in response by adding the phrase, "Nor shall you touch it," which plays directly into Satan's severity ploy. This reminds us it's always just as dangerous to add to God's word as it is to subtract from it. Second, in verse 4, he directly contradicts God's word with a bald-faced lie. This is still his favorite and most effective method. And he's subtle, but usually he's not. He's just bald-faced lie. As Jesus said, Satan has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Third, in verse 5, he raises suspicion about God's motives and very character, suggesting God is withholding something good from her that he jealously reserves for himself. This, of course, is another lie that is bought on a regular basis. So this was his ploy. Verse 6 now allows us right into the mind of Eve, where we learn what she's thinking. Her thoughts correspond exactly, interestingly enough, to the motives listed in 1 John 2:16 that cause us to yield temptation today. I thought I'd pop over there and read that verse for you. This is, again, 1 John 2:16. It says, "For all that is in the world," then he lists three things, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So let's take a look at what's going through Eve's head, and notice that it corresponds amazingly with those three things in 1 John 2:16. First of all, she says, "The tree appeared to her to be good for food." What does 1 John 2:16 say? The lust of the flesh. Secondly, "The tree was pleasant to the eyes." And what does 1 John say? The lust of the eyes. Finally, "To Eve, it was a tree desirable to make one wise." Corresponds exactly to the passage in 1 John that lists the pride of life. So not much has changed since then. So then, at the end of this passage, verse 6, it says, "She took of its fruit and ate." This was a disaster, but the greater disaster soon followed, as the text says, when it says, "She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Eve was deceived. The Bible's clear on that. But Adam was not. He saw what happened to Eve, but willfully sinned anyway with his eyes wide open. His was the greater sin, with greater consequences, as we shall see. So before we talk about those consequences, Ben, if you'd like to let people unmute, we can have any questions or comments that people might have at this point.
Rick, I wasn't paying total attention when you were talking about
true confessions.
Sorry.
That's okay.
The serpent there, but my mind was going down another road because of an atheist. We had a long conversation at one time, and that was one of the things he said, "Oh, you believe in talking snakes." You know, that was the jab. So could you say again that you're saying the serpent was already an existing being and Satan somehow used that?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying? I haven't heard that. That's helpful.
Yeah, it says he was a beast of the field, just another beast. Evidently, you know, it says you're a clever sort of beast, as beasts go. We don't know much more about him, but yep, seems to be a real critter. You know, Satan is a very powerful being, as we learned with from Matthew last week, as he was talking about the origin and nature of the devil. I'm sure he's quite capable of doing what he did here.
Okay.
Appearing to speak through another creature.
Yeah, and I like the point is that obviously it didn't say and Eve fell off her chair, you know, when he spoke.
Right.
Know, apparently.
That's the important part, yeah. And
maybe because you're saying he's crafty already, she values his opinion.
Maybe. Like they might have, it's almost as if they, this was not new, as if they've had some other conversations. Yeah. But the Bible doesn't say. That's just sheer speculation. We just don't know.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. But good question. Anybody else?
Rick, I just was going to make a point that, you know, before she sinned, she had to get to the point of questioning the goodness of God. Because in God's creation, and I'm not sure how much Adam knew about that and how much he'd communicated about God's creation being good and perfect. But, you know, there's things that she had to draw into question in her own mind before she actually carried through with the sin, it seems like. And that just struck me.
Yeah, maybe. Again, I don't think the Bible is specific on that at all. But I suppose it's possible, you know, the fact that she added something to the scriptures which made God's command a bit more severe, maybe that was something that had occurred to her. I mean, obviously, that's how she had the verse. It wasn't a verse then, but the command in her head. We don't know if Adam may have misquoted it to her or if she added that on, but if she did, maybe the greater severity was something she was thinking about. Possible. Interesting point you make. A lot we don't know here. We know the important stuff, but it's possible. Any other questions or comments?
I thought it was interesting, Rick, that, the serpent doesn't overtly contradict God at the beginning. He starts by insinuating doubt into Eve's mind and gets her to engage, and then works his way down to just flatly contradicting.
Yeah,
because it's a little easier to spot when when it's black and white from the get-go. But he's crafty.
Yeah. Okay, good point. Yeah, it does seem to me that his initial sentence, though, does cast a sideways aspersion on God. Like, has he denied you everything? Has he kept you from eating of all the trees of the garden? So, yeah, it's questioning right there. But thanks for that. Anyone else at all before we continue? Okay. Well, let's move on to verses 7 through 24. I'm going to make a few introductory remarks, and then I'll read just a paragraph at a time, and we'll go from there. Oh, Ben, do you want to mute everyone again? You there, Ben? Okay. Can I be heard? Okay, I hear. See, heads nodding. That's good. All right. So, moving on to the consequences of what happened in the first six verses. What we have seen is the starting point of all the misery of mankind. The disaster recorded here is the source of all the evils and tragedies of the human experience down through the ages to this day. The fundamental problem is sin in the race. For because of Adam's disobedience, no human is born innocent except Jesus Christ. Rather, all of us are born sinners with no propensity or ability to trust and obey God. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all sinned. Again, referring to Adam, Romans 5:19 states, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we don't come into the world innocent anymore. We don't come into the world neutral. right from the gate, we tend to reject God. And that has its own consequences. We have specific consequences now in these next verses. So the first paragraph here is verses 7 through 13. I'll read those. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. We'll get that next paragraph, okay? The 7 to 13 we'll look at first. Obviously, right away, something is wrong. What we know from the rest of the Bible is Adam and Eve immediately died spiritually and began to die physically. There was an immediate discomfort between them and newfound shame with their nakedness, which they feebly and ineffectively tried to cover up with their own efforts. Man has been trying to do this primarily through religion ever since. Much worse, there is now an avoidance of God. But in his mercy, he seeks them out and gives them the opportunity to confess their sin. This they did. But they also, in the process, began the long tradition of passing blame. Note that Adam even blames God because he gave him Eve. I'm sure this did not make for marital bliss going forward for the two of them. Let's take a look at 14 through 19 now. So the Lord God said to the serpent, we've gone right down the chain now, from Adam to Eve, now down to the serpent. "Because you have done this," this is God speaking, "you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So God pronounces consequences sort of in reverse order here, starting with the serpent and following him immediately with Satan himself. Reverse order from how he questioned them, that is. Now, we could spend a lot of time on a bunch of details in this passage, but I think verse 15 is crucial, so I'd like to focus there. Verse 15 must have been an awful surprise for the devil, whose goal was no doubt to stop God's new creation at its start. He expected, no doubt, the immediate physical death of Adam and Eve. But instead, God says they will live to produce descendants, one of whom would destroy Satan while being wounded in the process. This, of course, is the first prophecy of a Savior, ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to secure forgiveness of sins and eternal life for a people God will call to himself through faith in that same Savior. Then he moves to the consequences for Adam and Eve and all their descendants, and hit them where it mattered most. To the woman, childbirth will now involve pain. And on top of that, she will constantly struggle with the desire to take the master of her husband, but he shall retain responsibility before God to lead. I believe that's a correct interpretation of this section that says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The question is, what kind of desire is being talked about there? I believe we have a clear answer if we simply go over to the next page, next chapter, and look at chapter 4, verse 7, where God is talking to Cain after he's become jealous of his brother Abel. And God says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Then here's the key phrase. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The phrasing is virtually identical to what we see over in the last part of Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, it's clear in chapter 4, verse 7, that the desire is the desire for mastery. Sin desires the mastery over Cain. But God is telling Cain, you should rule over it. Back over here in Genesis 3:16, your desire should be for your husband. There's always a struggle that she will want to be in charge. Yeah, sometimes she could probably do a better job of it, but it says he shall rule over you. That means that God has not relinquished the responsibility that he gave to Adam, that responsibility to lead before God. Now, moving from Eve to Adam then, God says that for the man, a living will no longer be simply plucked from the branch or the vine. Instead, it will involve hard labor on hostile ground. And finally, mankind's earthly destiny will now be death and dust. A fall indeed. Next section is 20 to 24. We'll have a chance for comments and questions on all of this a little later. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It's interesting, though Adam had just heard awful pronouncements, he believed what God said about a coming Savior, for he named his wife Eve, which means life giver, because she was to be the mother of the living. He knew that God had promised descendants through Eve. And so this is an act of faith, it seems to me. Up to this point, would you say that Adam seems like one who would believe God? Doesn't seem like it to me. He was in total rebellion up to this point, denial, trying to pass blame, etc. The only explanation for this about faith seems to me that God himself must have bestowed this faith, which is still a gift from him. Some passages that talk about that are Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes, in other words, it's not something that is within you, it comes to you. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith, and I believe it means that faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and a gift is something that comes from you from without. And 2 Peter 1:1, where he's talking to other believers, who he says have obtained like precious faith. You obtain something that's outside of you. So faith is a gift of God. The Bible teaches that clearly, and I believe it explains what happened here. And thankfully, the salvation of the recipients of this faith are kept by the power of God, not their own weakness. So we know that Adam and Eve were weak, and they fell. But the one who belongs to Christ is kept by the power of God, It's his strength, not our weakness, that keeps us there. That is wonderful news, isn't it? Now, speaking of that future sacrifice, notice that God in this passage furnishes clothing for their nakedness, doing a far better job of covering them than their feeble attempts before. And in the process, teaching them something, because the tunics he made them are made out of the skins of animals. Deaths had to take place. A death had to take place for each one of them to cover their sin. So this teaches them that a covering for our sin can only be provided by God and requires a substitutionary death. So there's a shadow here of the person and work of Jesus Christ that fulfilled this type that we see here. And then finally, God in his mercy cast them out of Eden. Notice I said in his mercy. And prevented their return, lest they eat of the tree of life. And God would keep his promise that if you eat of that tree, you live forever physically. But what a tragedy it would have been to live forever physically as sinners. Perhaps the worst of tragedies. So he makes that impossible. But the good news is that that tree of life will once again be available. For the book of Revelation speaks of it and reveals that this tree will be found in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth, in the eternal state, available to all whom God has brought to himself through faith in Jesus Christ, the same Savior in whom Adam believed. So in conclusion, this chapter explains a lot, doesn't it? It reveals why there's evil and suffering in the world. It tells us of the nature of man as a sinner, of his estrangement from God, and the cause of death, both spiritual and physical. It explains why there is a seemingly infinite supply of things that provide us with trials of our faith. It identifies our enemies, including Satan and our own selves. It reveals the reason why we as believers in Christ find it so difficult to maintain consistent trust in God and his word. We're still struggling by that old sin nature. Thankfully, it also reveals, though, our sole God-provided hope for ultimate and eternal victory over the consequences of what happened in Eden. And remember, hope in the Bible is not just wishing for a maybe, but is the confident expectation of an absolutely sure thing. Could have said much more, but again, I felt to go along with the object of the lesson, the best thing would do would be focus on where trials come from, what kind of trials we can expect, and why. This is where it all started. At this time, Ben, if you'd like to unmute everybody again. Anybody have questions or comments on this, these consequences of the fall?
Yeah, everybody's welcome to unmute themselves. And thank you, Rick, for pointing out the connection with hearing comes by faith. I have never noticed until now that when Adam trusts in the Lord and calls his wife's name Eve, according to God's promise, that's because he just heard the gospel in verse 15.
Yeah.
That's a direct response to the gospel. So I guess sometimes we talk about the Old Testament saints who have faith in Christ before Christ is there, but they don't have faith in the gospel before the gospel is there. The gospel comes before anybody's faith in the entire book.
Yeah, anyone who simply believed what God said in the Old Testament is believing in the Christ to come. Because all those promises point to him. So they really were believing in him, my conviction. But good.
Yeah, Rick, in terms of the fall, I can identify me born with a sin nature, even though I'm redeemed.
Me
I can
too.
Identify my world, flesh, and the devil battle. But in terms of Eve, Adam and Eve are different. They haven't fallen yet, and they're reasoning with this, serpent, this wise serpent that Satan is there, and whatever relationship it is. Is that even worth thinking about theologically, why she would? I know the thing about giving a choice or free will and those type of discussions, not that, just in terms of nature, able to sin, but through reasoning, through someone else causing doubt. And not of Paul fall yet, have not fallen.
Right.
They're not spiritually dead yet.
Not yet. They seem to have the advantage over us, didn't they? But they didn't last long. They just seemed a week. And so, in redemption, we really have it better, don't we? In a way, although we struggle all the time.
Right.
But yeah, some of those questions are kind of imponderable, aren't they?
Yeah.
But
well, I can certainly see when I get into trouble that I am using my own reasoning. It's not enlightened by the Word of God that I'm trying to reason, and sometimes my fleshly reasoning is eisegeting into a, you know, what Scripture would say instead of exegeting out and bringing that to bear on me.
Yeah, it's kind of what happened to Eve. She didn't have it written down, but she only had one command, and she added to it. And so, you know, there's a lesson there that, you know, take Scripture as it is, you know, don't go tinkering with it or substituting something. Yeah, so, but yeah, we all, there's certainly that tendency in all of us. Really? You know, you ask yourself, if I would have been there, how would I have done? I think all of us would say, I wouldn't have lasted as long as they did. So, yeah.
Rick?
Yes, Shashi.
I was wondering why Satan chose to go to Eve first instead of Adam. Did he know something we didn't know about the nature of man?
That's another imponderable that just isn't in the text, is there? Difficult to say. I think there are theories on it I've read. I can't recall them at the moment. But they're just that, theories. Perhaps he saw Adam as the greater obstacle and decided to come at him sideways instead of directly. Mm-hmm. We really just don't know. I don't think it's because, you know, women are any weaker than men in this regard. Perhaps it was a purposeful indirect approach. It's a good question. There's a lot here we just don't know. We know the important stuff, but not everything.
Paul writes in somewhere that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived.
Yeah, and that's good news. Bad news, in a sense, it means her sin was less. But that's I think it's 1 Timothy that is, and it's one reason Paul gives for not allowing a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church. It's, you know, what we've learned is that, and I think partly because of Eden, is that women tend to be, this is an advantage in some ways, more spiritually sensitive than us men. We men are stubborn sorts, obstinate. Women tend to be more sensitive. They're more, if you look around, they more readily respond to the Lord. I mean, as a group, it seems. That's a good thing, but that means they may be open to other spiritual forces who knows, the male may better resist. We don't know, but... I believe that's the kind of thing that's behind Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy and why he mentions that Eve was deceived. In other words, anybody can be deceived, but he may be seeing that because women are more spiritually sensitive, there might be a greater tendency there.
Yeah.
We men have our own problems. We're stubborn. We're stubborn against God and just stubborn anyway. But anyway, that's what I have to say on that. You can kind of take it or leave it, but that's my take on it.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you, Rick. Thank you. That's very, very clear.
Anybody else?
Well, if nobody else has one, I had another one.
Okay.
In terms of the curse back there, the explanation of the desire shall be contrary to your husband. But so it's definitely a curse, and it definitely is, as a curse is much clearer when you put it in the Genesis 3, Satan, you know, crouching at the door. But the next line is where my question is. Isn't that a curse as well? He shall rule over you. It's not the submission commands of the in the New Testament that's an order. When you look at the order, is my understanding, here's a question. I'm looking at the order, I'm thinking that's a command of order that God has ordained, not a curse. So this isn't this he shall rule over you? That rule is a negative term, just like desire is. It's like despot type thing. I haven't looked at the Hebrew or anything, but isn't it something a negative, or am I looking that wrong?
Well, I'm not a Hebrew scholar either, so I'm not positive. In the translations, it kind of looks that way. You know, he shall rule over you does sound negative. Unless, you know, it seems to me the primary purpose of it is a contrast, you know, that now where she would willingly be a helpmeet before, now she doesn't want to be a helper, she'll want to be in charge. And I think he's simply confirming that the same order is going to remain. It'll frustrate her now. It didn't frustrate her before to be a follower. Now sometimes it'll be hard. Nonetheless, that order still stands. And it's good for us men to remember there's never been any kind of right to lord it over our wives. Rather, we don't have a right here. We have a responsibility. It's all about responsibility, just like she has a responsibility.
Mr. Mayor. Thank you.
I was just thinking, Rick, of the trade-off, you know, in terms of this trial or testing of her faith.
Mm-hmm.
Such a little bit of fruit, right? Which they received, and then what they lost was so immense.
Yeah.
Which it always is. Spiritual, you know, reverses are always, you know, so much greater than what you get when you sin or you fall into temptation.
Yeah, good point. Because, you know, Satan promised them that they would know the difference between good and evil. Well, they knew it all right. They knew God was good and they were evil. So, yeah, what a disaster, right? The consequences were far greater. You know, ironically, a little like this false promise, but it was a disaster. You know, they ended up evil. And they knew it firsthand by becoming evil. That's not a good way to find out. So you're right. Good point. That whenever we, you know, fail a trial, the consequences are usually greater than we would imagine. They, of course, had no idea.
Rick, I had just a comment that I was going to share regarding, the time that Adam had with God before Eve was made. He named all the animals. He received direct instruction from God and so on. How he clearly, intentionally sinned. In the past, I had not seen that clearly. But he clearly sided with his wife and made a decision to follow what she had done, knowing that he was disobeying God's command.
Yeah. That's why his sin was worse than hers.
Yeah. Well, of course, he's the procreator, too. So, I mean, he's the leader, and he's responsible. But still, you know, he was by far worse. He was not deceived. He intentionally sinned.
Yeah.
So, but I just, this time going through this, it really struck me that I really hadn't seen that before.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's why, one reason why the sin nature is passed down through the male. If you could have somebody born without the male involved, you'd have a sinless person. It's only happened once. Only ever going to happen once, right? In the person of Jesus Christ. That virgin birth was important because it guaranteed the sinless nature of the Savior. He's the only one.
Rick, maybe I missed this when I was reading a passage or thinking, but did you comment on at all on the fact that they were covered when they met up with God? They had made themselves covered, but then it says
that
you did talk about it.
No, all I said, I think I called it their feeble and unsuccessful attempt at covering themselves.
Yeah. In fact, I kind of had a little humorous scene in my mind, you know, them and their little fig leaf outfits, and God must, you know, does God snicker at us? I don't know. But it must have looked rather comical.
Yeah.
But anyway, just the fact that he made the point to them by his actions that that was not sufficient.
Right.
Yeah, you know, that they needed, he needed to do that. In fact, it says, he made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. It almost sounds like he draped them with these garments.
Yeah, he would have had to slay the animals, and skin them, and make these garments for them from those skins.
And
there's a lesson there, as I mentioned, that only God can cover sin.
Yeah.
You know, Adam and Eve's attempts were useless, just like the efforts of people today to cover their sin through religion or good works or just being nice or whatever.
Yeah.
Only God can do it, and it requires a blood sacrifice.
Yeah, yeah, that part
that, yeah. That of Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's lots of lessons in here. And lots of types in that regard.
Right. And how sad it is when people reject the scriptural account.
Yeah. Because the gospel really is good news. Like Ben pointed out, you know, this is, Adam believed the gospel. That's right there in the seed form in Genesis 3:15. But due to the nature of man, without the grace of God working in the heart, well, men and women will reject it every time. But God does save some and brings them to faith in Christ.
Save some.
Praise the Lord, he brought us there. Huh?
Amen.
I'm convinced that in my own salvation experience, that faith was definitely the gift of God. It came from without. I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't even contemplating such a thing. I'd been exposed to the scriptures, though, and God used them.
You know, to know that, Rick.
Yes, Shashi, say again.
I was just saying how you are saved, and I feel the same way. And it's a freedom to know that. Because, you know, for me, it has been a freedom to know I had nothing to do with it. Then, you know, it helps me to stop trying.
Yeah, and to trust, because... You know, if I had nothing to do with it, that means I can't do anything to lose it either. So it's in God's hand. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's his work, not mine.
Amen.
Anybody else? Probably about time to wrap up soon, but if there's anyone else that has a thought or comment, fine.
I have a question, Rick.
Oh, yeah. Whoa.
Hey, Larry.
Yeah, hi, Larry and Dean.
This is not a spiritual question, but this is our first time in tuning in.
Oh, welcome.
And we picked up the Sunday school lesson this morning, which is Lamentations. We're here, we're in Genesis, so where should we be? I mean.
Oh, yeah, this was the second lesson in the book. Did you get an electronic copy of that book? I assume you're selling it.
All I got was this book here.
Okay, this is lesson two. That's the one. So you've got a physical copy. That's great. This is lesson two today. And Lamentations comes up in very soon. Not next week, but I think maybe soon after that. I can't remember exactly how many lessons you know.
Lesson four.
Lesson four, thank you. So next week's lesson three on Job. And
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Does that answer the question?
Yes, sir. Yeah, I was just...
Page 4 gives
Oh, my wife is handing. Page 4 is a kind of a table of contents. It gives the sequence.
The dates.
And the dates also. The page 4 gives not only the order, but the actual dates on which they're supposed to be taught. I'd forgotten
that. I just misread the title. I saw Lamentations, and I thought we should be in Lamentations.
Ah, yeah. Most of this is, well, either just about half or maybe a little over half, something like that, is on Lamentations. And before and after are related but different subjects. Mostly about Satan. Okay, good clarification question. Anyone else at all? Well, why don't I close on a short word of prayer then, okay? Well, Father, thank you for this passage, which really does explain a lot. And we thank you for showing us where we've come from and why things are the way we are. The way we are. That certainly explains it. And but thank you also for the promise of hope that's here and how the rest of the New Testament bears out that hope and focuses more and more on the coming Savior promised right here in Eden, the one that you brought us to. So thank you for the gift of faith and for the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, which ultimately, though we still struggle with it, will one day eternally and entirely beat sin and death. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.